Amen. So last week, we got to look at some really amazing faith, didn't we? Isn't it something to think about being called out, to have the Holy Spirit say, go. And then you go, but where? Where am I going? Doesn't matter. I just want you to be ready. It's time for you to go. And so for Paul and Barnabas, as we continue on in Acts chapter 13, they're called to go, and the Spirit sent them. So starting in verse 4 of Acts chapter 13, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished by the teaching of the Lord. Now, this is a passage that we're going to look at more than once. There's way too much in here for one sermon. But the thing I want to focus on today and start out with is that the Spirit's leading isn't always drastic. Now, when I looked at this the first time, I didn't really notice it. But as I read through this passage again and again, I realized something. Something finally clicked in my brain. I started thinking, Cyprus. The island of Cyprus. That sounds familiar. Why does Cyprus sound familiar? And then I looked back at Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levi of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Huh. Barnabas is from Cyprus, and the first place that the Holy Spirit leads them is Cyprus. Wait a second, that doesn't make a whole... Wait, you sent Barnabas home? The first place that you sent Barnabas is home? See, for most of us, when we think of the Spirit's leading, we have this great mindset, don't we? Like, the Spirit's going to lead me to go do great things. I'm going to be traveling across the world. I'm going to sail the seven seas. I'm going to be sent off to these grand places. And there was a young man named Billy who had that very idea. You see, Billy was a young man who had made some very serious mistakes. He, at the age of 17, had gotten in with the wrong crowd, gotten involved in drugs and alcohol, and one day he was driving his truck inebriated, and he swerved off the side of the road and it flipped. Everyone in his car was injured. But you see, Billy was drunk enough that his body didn't tense up when we went over. And so while all of his friends had broken bones and were laying in the hospital, Billy was there with bumps and bruises. And he looked at his world around him and he said, you know what? God, if you bring my friends through this, if you help them through, if you get them through, I will go and conquer the world for you. I will be a missionary and I will travel the world and I will fight for you and I will fight for your kingdom. And so Billy's friends pulled through. He cleaned up, got himself together, went to Bible college, and became inspired by a great missionary. A man who had done it all. I mean, we're talking, he had traveled the Amazon. A guy who had been in Africa and faced off with witch doctors. A guy that, as he got older and needed to settle down, decided to go teach English in China so that he could preach the gospel, and managed to end up spending a few months in a prison camp preaching the gospel. And so when Billy met this guy, he said, man, I want to be just like you. I know God's called me to do these things, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to just get out there and to preach the gospel. What advice do you have for me going into these foreign lands? And this missionary looked at him and said, well, young man, he said, the first thing that you need to do is you need to go home and read the scriptures and pray. And you need to ask God where he wants to use you. And so Billy, in his excited state, decided, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, I'm going to read the scripture, and I'm going to start praying. And as Billy was praying, all of a sudden he felt this sense, Billy, I need you to go over to Mr. Johnson's house and tell him about the love of Jesus. Billy's like, wait, what? I need you to go over to Mr. Johnson's house, and I need to tell you to tell him about the love of Jesus. God, are you sure? See, the problem is Mr. Johnson knows me. You might not remember it, but I blew up his trash can with him 80s. He was one of the first people to see after my accident. Really? You want me to go over to Mr. Johnson's? Don't you have some Amazonian cannibal tribe that you'd rather me preach to and convert? No. Billy, I just want you to go next door to Mr. Johnson's and tell him about the love of Jesus. And so Billy thought about it, kind of bemoaned his situation, thinking, man, the other guy gets to go off to China, and I have to just go over to Mr. Johnson's house. So he goes, and he knocks on the door, and Mr. Johnson, he's a pretty curmudgeon-y guy, okay? Just very unhappy. And so as he opens the door, he looks at Billy, and he, what do you want? Billy looks at him, and he says, Mr. Johnson, I just feel like God wants you to know that he really loves you and that he cares very deeply, and he wants you to know how much his son loves you and was willing to give up to die for you. And Mr. Johnson goes, don't you come over here and talk to me about love. I know who you are. I know the kind of person you are. I know what you did. I know where you've been. And you don't have any right to stand on my door and talk to me about love. And he slammed the door in his face. And Billy stood there stunned. Really, God? This is why you sent me here? This is your purpose? This is your plan for my life? I promised you I'd go and fight your battles, and you sent me to get yelled at by this curmudgeon-y next-door neighbor. Well, Billy went home and bemoaned his situation and went to bed very frustrated. And when he woke up the next morning, there was a knock on the door. And as he opened the door, Mr. Johnson's daughter was standing right there, right in front of his door. He hadn't seen her in years. But she was back home, and she said, Billy, I heard that you came over to my dad's house yesterday. Well, yeah, I'm sorry about that. I thought it was the right thing, and I'm sorry. No. Billy, you don't understand. I got to tell you something about my dad. See, when he came back from the war, he was a different man. He was broken. And my mother was the only thing that kept him on an even keel, the only thing that made him believe that there was any love in this world at all. And so when she died 5 years ago, when she passed away, my father stopped believing in love altogether. She said, you know, the last time that he heard that somebody loved him was so long ago. The last time he heard that he was loved from somebody other than me or my mother. She said, you know, I've been thinking a lot over these last few years. I've been thinking a whole lot about life. We're not religious people, Billy. I think you know that. We're not religious people, but I just want to know, what is this Bible all about? And so Billy sat down and they studied the word together. And she believed in Jesus. She committed her life. She was baptized. And everything changed. You see, oftentimes we think that God's trying to call us into big situations. And so we get this mentality of like, I've got to go out there. I've got to be in this other place. I've got to be moving and something amazing happening. And for Paul and Barnabas, as Barnabas is going back to Cyprus, it had to have this strange feel to him. Why are you calling me back to where I came from? Why is it your plan to send me to Cyprus? It doesn't really make sense in the mindset of a human being, does it, to go back to your home place? I mean, even Jesus, when he was in this situation of going home, was rejected. In Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58, it says, now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is it not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You see, the Spirit works in ways that don't make sense to us. Billy was not the ideal target for Mr. Johnson. He was not the person that I would think of. In my worldly terms, you got this curmudgeon-y guy. Why don't I send the kid over who blew up his trash can? Why don't I send this guy over here who has completely damaged his image? And yet the Spirit chose to send. And this is the case with Paul and Barnabas. He's saying, even though it's his home, even though we know that people have trouble accepting their own because they know our flaws, they know the things we've done wrong, they know the struggles that we have, they know who we are, it seems completely wrong to pick that person to be the one to go. And when we look at this in worldly terms, Paul and Barnabas' mission seems very unfruitful. Have you noticed that as we've looked at the church in Jerusalem, 3,000 one day, bam, the church is growing, bam. It's so big you can't number it, bam. You go to Antioch, the numbers are growing by profound amounts. They're growing by great numbers, bam. Everything is working. And then we send Paul and Barnabas to Cyprus, and what does it say? They taught in the synagogues. Where's the huge growth? Where are the numbers? Why aren't people believing? You see, sometimes when we look at things, we look at them from the wrong perspective. You see, salvation is not a numbers game. To us, sometimes we think it is. See, unfortunately, and I've seen this so much in my lifetime, especially in ministry, when preachers get together, they say, "How's your congregation doing?" And what they mean most of the time isn't like, are people growing spiritually? How is discipleship developing? How are people growing? Are they coming to believe more in Jesus Christ? What they mean is, how large is your congregation right now? Have you guys grown in number? Have you seen an uptick? Are people coming in? And we know from Jerusalem and Antioch that the Spirit does, in fact, increase numbers. So it's not to say that it's wrong to look and think that if the church is growing, that the Spirit is working, because He is. He's growing, and the church is growing by numbers, and the impact is powerful. The problem is that we start to think of it in terms of, why isn't the Spirit working when we don't see huge numbers? And we start to ask ourselves, well, what are we doing wrong? How did we get out of the will of the Spirit? How did we end up in this situation where we've done everything that we can? We're preaching, we're teaching, we're sharing in our community, and our numbers just aren't growing. What did we do to offend the Spirit? And you see, the simple truth of the matter is that is completely, completely backwards thinking. Because if it means that the Spirit is not in tune, then the time that Paul and Barnabas spent on Cyprus, they were completely out of tune with the Spirit. Now, can you say that when it says the Spirit led them to Cyprus? Completely takes us out of context, doesn't it? So what we have to realize, what we have to come to, is the fact that it's not a numbers game. God did not send His apostles out for numbers. You know, when I was young, and you guys are probably sick of hearing about how poor and sad I felt for myself as a young adults minister, that things didn't work out really quick for me. But I, you know, being a young man and wanting my ministry to be effective, wanting it to be powerful, I really was struggling that it didn't grow. And I had a friend ask me the question, John, if you preach the gospel, you preach the gospel, you taught people about Jesus Christ, and only one believed, if only one person came to know the Lord and found their salvation, would it be worth it? Would it be worth it for only one? You see, the simple fact of the matter is that if you look at this journey based solely on the number of people we see being saved, you would think it was a total and complete failure. If you were to look at it and see how little growth there was, it kind of makes you understand a little bit why John Mark was looking and thinking, you know, maybe I just want to go back to Jerusalem. We're not seeing growth. We're not seeing things. I thought I was going to be a part of this ministry that was going to expound like it did in Antioch, and here I am, and nothing seems to be happening. I can't even help but wonder if maybe Paul and Barnabas were starting to look and think to themselves, maybe we messed this up. Maybe we're not on the right track. But something powerful happens in verses 6 and 7 of what we read. It says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, or to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. You see, just like Billy, looking and thinking, what a failure. What a total and complete failure. The Holy Spirit has a way of just reaching out and finding that one person. That one person who really wants to hear. Now, when you look at Sergius Paulus, this wasn't an ordinary man, okay? Not that it matters, but it's, I think it's important to understand. So being a proconsul meant that he was appointed by the Roman Senate. So that means the Roman government looked at this man and said, this is a man capable of leading. This is a man who we want to be in charge of this island. And the Greek word to describe him, it says that he was an intelligent man, but the Greek word is sunetos, which means wise or having great discernment. So it doesn't mean just book smarts. It doesn't mean he could read good and regurgitate information. It meant he was a very wise man. And in the wisdom that God had established in his heart, when he heard that the gospel was being preached, he said, I've got to hear it. I absolutely have to hear this message. Which brings us to our third point. God cares about receptive hearts. God cares about receptive hearts. You see, when we talk about how they went and preached in the synagogue, and we talked about this when we were looking at John Mark's story, we saw that the Jewish people were deeply, deeply offended by Christianity. They were deeply offended that they would say that a man was God. They were deeply offended by the fact that they didn't keep the Sabbath the same way, that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. They were deeply offended by the fact that these Christians were spending time with Gentiles, eating food with Gentiles. They were deeply offended at the whole idea of the kingdom. And so as Paul and Barnabas are teaching them the truth, their traditions and the hard-heartedness that Satan placed upon them kept them away. And yet, in this horrible circumstance, in this difficult situation, one man seeks to hear the truth. See, God loved enough to send Paul and Barnabas. Now I want you to think about it. It's 115 miles. 115 miles from one end of Paphos, or one end of Cyprus to the other. Walking 115 miles preaching the gospel. And I started, as I was looking at it, thinking to myself about that question. What if it's only one? What if God decided that he would send two of the greatest evangelists of the time, 115 miles, walking to teach that message to just one man? Would it be worth it? Jesus reveals his heart on this in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. See, Jesus answers this question. But there's only one. I don't care. I will send my apostles 115 miles to teach them that gospel message. I will go to the ends of the earth. If there is someone who wants to find me, who wants to know me, who wants to have a relationship with me. I don't care how far I have to go. I don't care if it takes sending somebody 115 miles or if it's right next door. It doesn't matter. Because I love that one soul. I care for that one soul. And if it's only one, it's only one. The bottom line is this, the plain and simple truth. God is not concerned with numbers. If hearts are open, God will move great numbers. And while that encourages us, it's not the main point. The main point isn't whether every seat in here gets filled. God willing, they someday will. The point is that one heart on your mind. Are you willing in your life to go that short distance to your next door neighbor? Are you willing to go back home and have the courage to say, God loves you? I don't know how every story ends. I don't know that you get Mr. Johnson's daughter to come and learn the gospel message. I don't know every answer, but I know this, that if we are willing to take that gospel message of love and hope to the world, if we are willing to share that hope, you could make the difference for that one person. If you preached the gospel throughout the whole world, and there's only one, is it worth it? Maybe today, you're the one. Maybe today, you're looking at your life and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've gotten off track. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I haven't lived my life for the Lord, and today I want to make that decision. Today I want to turn back. Today I want to find that hope again. Maybe today you're here and you've never taken Jesus as your Lord. Maybe today is the day that you started thinking to yourself, I need to find my hope. And you're asking yourself the question, just like Mr. Johnson's daughter, I'm not a religious person, but you know what? I want to know what this Jesus is about. We today want to offer you the chance. I'm going to do something different. I don't do altar calls, as they call it. I don't do that. But today, we are. Today, I want to offer you the chance. If you are here and you need to renew your relationship with Christ, I want to offer you the chance to come forward so we can pray with you and encourage you. If you have not taken Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not died to yourself, been buried with him in baptism, and risen to a new life, I want to offer that chance to you today, because maybe today you are the one. I want you to think about that as we stand and as we sing.